Stand with me as we turn in God's Word to Paul's letter to Timothy, the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read the entire first chapter together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May the Lord bless His Word. You may be seated. What should the church believe? How should the church be organized? What's the church's main function in the world? These are some of the issues addressed in what are commonly called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Is the church a restaurant with an ever-changing menu? Is the church a dusty museum filled with relics of bygone controversies, victories, and contests? Neither. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, as we will learn in these letters. Always the same truth. For God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. At the same time, His truth is always new, because our Lord Jesus Christ indwells us by His Spirit, and He is always working. He said, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. Jesus' word is His own presence with us by the Holy Spirit. So even if we're familiar with what we read in our private studies or what we hear publicly preached, it's the living Word of Jesus Christ, because He comes to read and preach and sing the praises of His Father in our midst. So the Bible and preaching, in many respects, is never an old book. It's not like any other book. We may have read it many, many times. I trust you have. But it is very different dynamic, because it is the living Word of the living Christ. And in union with Him, in fellowship with Him, we can hear the same sermon themes over the course of our life many times. We can read the Gospel of John 100 times. But the voice of Jesus Christ is living, creating, powerful, sanctifying, shaping, and convicted. That is convicting. That's probably the underlying conviction and presupposition of these letters. This morning, we're just going to look at the first 4 verses of this letter. And we see in verses 1 and 2 that to give us His Word, God sends us men. God sends us men. And the apostles were first. Now, some people say, well, let God speak directly to us. Don't send us a human ministry. I know men. Men will let you down every time. True. But God can't speak directly to you and you live. You may as well try to swallow the sun. God has determined to approach us familiarly through men, through pastors and teachers, the apostles first, men of like nature, men of like weakness, men through who He gives His Word to for our salvation. Now, the apostles obviously were very important, and we should never tire of hearing this, but in Ephesians 2:20, we'll look at a few verses briefly this morning just to remind ourselves of who the apostles were. Ephesians 2:20, we learn that the apostles were the foundational pillars of the church and are built upon verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Built upon that foundation. So much so, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the first given mark in Scripture of the church, Acts 2:42, is, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They could stay in the fellowship of the apostles because the apostles were still alive. But the important, most important thing is the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, the foundation of the church. Jesus said in Luke 10:16 that to them, He who hears you hears me. So that the old Latin phrase, viva voce, the apostles were the living voices of Christ in the church. So that, 1 Corinthians 14:38, by the way, when the church believed this, she didn't give way to higher criticism, and she didn't give way to men who were constantly telling her she needs something new. 1 Corinthians 14:37. So that the apostles, what they preached, what they wrote, the Scriptures, Paul can say this about them, 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Of course, the question today is, come on, it's a collection of 2,000-year-old books. How could 2,000-year-old books, and the Old Testament's even older by a millennium and a half or so, depending upon what particular epoch in the Old Testament you're in, how can a collection of 2,000-year-old books retain their relevance and their authority in a world of computers and movies and football and all of these things? There's really only one answer to that question. Because these Scriptures are the living voice of Jesus Christ. And He sent His apostles. He promised them uniquely, John chapter 16, verse 13, that I will give you my Spirit, and He will guide you into all the truth. Now, human ministry, therefore, back to 1 Timothy 1, notice Paul adds this phrase. And by the way, throughout this opening, Timothy knew all this, so it's very obvious that this isn't primarily to Timothy, but Paul understood the whole church needs to hear this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. Now listen. Human ministry, I know more than that man does. Doesn't matter. I'm smarter than that man is. Doesn't matter. I'm godlier than that man is. Doesn't matter. The men whom God sent to us, beginning with the apostles, the first in line, and then the great company of preachers that come after them, they come to us by the commandment of God. So, if we are going to profit from God's Word, if we're going to grow as Christians, we have to hear what God said. Remember the first two words God ever said about His Son from the air, from heaven, when He was baptized. Hear Him. Hear Him. So God sends the apostles and Timothy and those who worked with the apostles and the preachers that came after them by God's own commandment. Why does God do this? Well, I think one reason is to test our humility. Will we listen? Will we bow our hearts? Will we think, you know what, I don't want to listen to him. I disagree with him on this other issue, so I'm not going to listen to him when he talks about the gospel. Or, you know, I'm so peeved that he doesn't agree with me on X, Y, or Z. Again here, these are petty considerations in comparison to the commandment of God. That He sends human preachers and teachers to us. Now, there's limits to their authority. Paul, who was an apostle in a way that no modern preacher is, Paul commended the Bereans for testing everything he said by Scripture. Not testing it by what they thought, but testing it by what God had revealed in His Word. Even with that very important caveat, I would never undermine it. I would reiterate it to you, test everything I tell you, excuse me, by the Scriptures. But even so, if we are to grow, if you are to grow as a Christian in understanding, if you're to be wise, if you're to be holy, God commands you to place yourself under. It's not a perfect human ministry. Maybe you do more, know more than your preacher knows. Doesn't matter. God's called, raised up here, whatever other church we're talking about, someone to preach the Word of God. We may not like his personality. We may not like his skin color. Whatever it may be, this is at the commandment of Almighty God. And so He will have us bow the neck to Him. Now, but it didn't end there. Look over at the apostles' operating method. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which we'll get to eventually. It didn't just stop with the apostles, and I'll mention this just briefly here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others also." So that was the apostolic model by the commandment of God. Jesus called, equipped, uniquely inspired the apostles. They trained other men, Mark, Luke, Timothy, Epaphras, Apollos, and the others that we come into contact with in the New Testament. And they then trained the preachers so that there has been a continual line by God's commandment for us to hear God's Word. Now, to encourage us back to 1 Timothy 2 to listen and to yield to this commandment, notice here the two titles given to the Lord. By the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, we normally think of Jesus being our Savior, which of course is absolutely true. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. But remember, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. So that we have the Lord Jesus and all that He did for us on the cross by His resurrection at the right hand of the Father this moment. We have all that because of the love and mercy of God, our Father. So in a very real sense, it can be said of Him also that He is our Savior. But in this context of truth and authority, this is even, I think, a more pertinent phrase, and we ought to think about this more than in passing for just a second. How do we come to know, believe, have certainty, overcome our doubts about God, about Christ, through these Scriptures? Through the men that God sends to us. Look in earlier page or two in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 10, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. Look at that last phrase again. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now in our day and age, Bible, Schmeible, we got public preachers in Atlanta downplaying, the importance of the Bible and its authority. But understand, we believe what we believe. We know Jesus not because He came to us individually in our bedrooms. He sent someone to preach the gospel to us. He sent someone to expound the Scriptures to us, and then He opened our understanding so that we could receive the things that are revealed in His Word. So God is our Savior, not only in the sense that He delivers us from our sins, but also that He takes away our blindness. He illumines our understanding so that we can receive the love of the truth and be saved. So that we can receive the love of His Scriptures. Again here, I know. We live in the modern world. Things have moved on. There's been so many controversies and, we've got so many developments and distractions and it just seems like, but again here, God does not alter. The Word has gone out of His mouth. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, has been sent from the bosom of the Father so that we know God is our Savior and Jesus as our hope only by these Scriptures, and by men whom God sends to preach those Scriptures to us. That should give us a lively sense. I need to be praying for God's success upon the human ministry where I am. I need to be praying for God to bless the reading of the Scriptures where I am, in my bedroom, in my family, because God reveals Himself to us as our Savior. Not with dreams, not with mystical insights, but He reveals Himself to us through His Word. Eternal in the heavens, God's Word shall firmly stand. The entrance of Thy words give light and understanding to the simple. So I know we live in a very feelings, experience, dominated age, and feelings and experiences are great. But they themselves have to be brought under the light of God's Word. And if we try to follow those as our model, we're going to go astray every time. God is our Savior. He opens our mind to receive the truth of His Word. Don't forget this. Think about how you became a Christian. Think about how you've grown as a Christian. It wasn't like God gave you a personal fortune cookie. The guy at Krispy Kreme didn't ice something on your donut that saved you. You didn't see something on TV that suddenly, I think I'll become a Christian. It's funny the uniformity of how God works over the centuries and millennia. The apostles, the preachers and teachers they trained, and so on and so forth, sent out into the world, Christians who are made so by receiving the love of the truth, telling other people, and men coming to know the Savior. It's God's model. This is how He saves us. He saves us by giving us the love of the truth. And so Paul reminds Timothy in verse 2 now who he is. Timothy, of course, knew this. He was his own son. Closely joined to Paul in the work of the gospel ministry. It's clear from verse 3 that one of Timothy's main charges was the church in Ephesus. The greeting here is typical, grace, mercy, and peace, but it's not so typical. Did you know that Paul adds mercy only in the pastoral epistles? Only in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus does he deviate from his usual grace and peace and adds mercy. Wonder why. Look over in chapter 4, verse 16. Same letter, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. It's pretty strong. Mercy. What does a pastor and a teacher need to remember along with God's undeserved kindness, His grace, and the peace that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our hope? He needs to remember God's mercy. That He Himself is saved only by the compassion of God. So that when He preaches and teaches, He won't be tempted. No, I don't need the novelty. I don't need to try something different. I need to hold fast to the old paths by which God saves sinners. And as I'm preaching, it's with an urgency and a compassion that's prompted by God shows mercy to sinners. God has compassion on those who are out of the way and brings them back in to the way. Now in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, now by the way, when was this written? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but my guess is this is actually, this is post-Acts. The more I think about this and the more I have even become more confirmed in the idea that Paul was released initially there in 63, 64, and had a few more years of active pastoral ministry until the traditional date of his martyrdom in 68 A.D. after the burning of Rome. The chronology here won't fit into what we know in Acts. And so my guess is Paul is released. He's traveling back through Macedonia near where Thessalonica and some of the Greek cities were. And he tells Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus. Notice in verse 3, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now I just want to point out two brief things from this verse. One, pastors have a real authority given to them by God and teachers to make sure that the church is overseen faithfully in its life and doctrine. This is not an authority that's supposed to be wielded with a heavy hand. It's not dictatorial, 1 Peter chapter 5. But it's nonetheless real. Now, where does this authority come from? Because they are stewards of the Word of God. God's Word is our authority. There's not to be deviations. He says here, no other doctrine. Now, it's funny. Today, men want something new. Okay, I need to hear the old truths in a new way, which certainly has some merit to that within certain limits. But again, here, the picture is, now listen, already in the first century of the church, already within the lifetimes of the apostles, the doctrine was set. The core cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith were set. Jude, look there, Jude. You don't have far to go, and there's only one chapter, so you can't get lost. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith once delivered, it's past tense. Now, of course, the critics say, well, the church's doctrine was in flux for the first 2, 3, 4 centuries. But again, that's one of Satan's greatest lies that he fostered upon the ignorant and the unwary a century and a half ago. Why was the doctrine set? Because the doctrine is ultimately a person, Jesus Christ. And He sent the apostles and by His Spirit guided them into all the truth. So that what is needful to be known for salvation, what is important to be known for godliness, is already revealed. And it's already revealed by within 30 years of Pentecost, so that Paul can tell Timothy, listen, I want you to stay where you are. It's not that in Ephesus that there's false doctrine as much as there is distracting, useless doctrine. And I want you to stay there, oversee that congregation, and notice the language here that's a little bit jarring to our anti-authoritarian age, that thou mightest charge some. The verb is just command. So here's a pastor. Timothy was not an apostle, at least not with a capital A. He was a pastor of Ephesus. And he had a real authority, based on his allegiance to God's truth, to command no other doctrine. Again here, I know we struggle with this. Our age is very anti-authoritarian. Of course, in our communion, we have a common confession, and so we're all theoretically on the same general theological page, which is a great blessing. But understand that nonetheless, we are commanded that there are certain things we may believe and certain things we may not believe. Certain things are commanded to be taught in the church. Other things are forbidden to be taught in the church. And not only heresy, but things like in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now remember, some have seen here maybe a reference to Jewish mysticism and kind of Kabbalistic teaching, but I don't think that's what he's referring to. This is a Gentile context. And remember, the old heathens, the old pagans, they were very interested in the lineage of the gods. Who consorted with whom? To beget whom? And the gods mingling with the humans and creating intermediate hybrid beings. Heathenism was wedded in many respects to a kind of a pantheistic evolution. That there's endless cycles of alteration in an eternal universe. Paul says, stay away from these fables. Stay away from the genealogies of the gods. Why? Well, because the one thing we don't want men thinking that Jesus was an anomaly, an emanation from the divine that's inherent in the universe and in matter. We don't want to think that somehow Jesus is a product of the gods intermingling with humans. Which some cults, Christian cults, have taught. Mormonism for one. This is not what we mean by an incarnate Savior. This is not what we mean by God manifested in the flesh, as he'll talk about later in this letter. Look in the last verse of 1 Timothy, and I think there's a parallel, an explanation here of verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. This is a good warning for us today. Now, we don't try to figure out the genealogies of the gods anymore. We try to figure out the genealogies of the rocks. So in some respects, the pagans were better than we are. And there's pantheism galore in even naturalistic evolution because of what? Nature becomes God. It's in flux. It's in a continual process of alteration and becoming and growth and evolving consciousness. Paul says, stay away from all these esoteric issues. Why? Which minister questions? That old word minister there means engender, creates, causes, leads to. He says, the truth of God doesn't leave men confused. It doesn't leave men scratch. It doesn't unsettle them in the same sense that the old pagan myth did. God's truth is settling. It is solid. It doesn't create confusion. trust, as he says at the end of verse 4, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now that's an important line in its own right. And it tells us, this is how we distinguish God's truth from whether these kinds of errors, and of course we have our own in our day, those who want to synthesize evolutionary theory with the Christian faith, those who want to synthesize justification by works and justification by grace alone. There's all kind of synthesizers, and I think that's probably those who he's referring to here. Paul says that's not what God's truth does. Listen to me. God's truth doesn't set a man loose to try and figure out a way to make the Christian faith mesh with the ideas of the age in which we live. God's truth comes to us and it settles us in faith. Here I think faith means all the aspects of godliness. It gives us a clear mind so that we believe God and trust His Word. It gives our heart firm affection so that we love the Lord. It creates an obedient life. The faith. God's truth is fruitful. It doesn't make men confused, at least in that sense. It doesn't leave men wondering, now, what was that? And how does that fit in with that philosophical school? And why was that preacher trying to make oil and water mesh together? God has come to us in these old paths of truth. In one respect, Christianity is as old as the hills. It's as old as Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3. God came, the New Testament, the coming of Christ is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. In another sense, our faith is always new and doesn't require anything new because it's the Word of Christ through the apostles and the men whom God has sent to us to preach the Scriptures. So, Paul says, Timothy, here's your test. Is it building you up? Is it building you up in faith? Are those, this will be our test, are the things that we are hearing, are they building us up in faith and godliness? It's almost as if God says to us, now listen, don't get too big for your britches. Don't trust your own ability to see all these big issues and big pictures and try to find a way to make the faith mesh with these things. That's not what God's called us to do. It's one of the dangers. I realize the internet and the access to information has many advantages, but one of the decided disadvantages is it has deceived us into thinking that we're smarter and more capable than we are. That I can digest a billion web pages, or I can just ignore them, promote my own, the gospel according to Chris. And we forget, the reason God gives us this truth is not to launch us off like kites so that everybody goes in his own favorite direction, but to anchor us firmly with our feet on the ground in the soil of Scripture so that we grow in faith, believing God, trusting Him, and walking in obedience to Him. So that we're built up, not kind of loosened, so that we're not real sure in which direction we are to go. This has a lot of practical implications for our own study of Scripture. You know, I encourage you all, read the Scriptures, have a reading plan, whatever it may be, pray through the Scriptures. But over time, is it settling you? Or do you find yourself becoming giddier? Do you find yourself, let's ask you more pointed, do you find yourself confused over sodomite marriage? Young people, do you find yourself confused over, wait a minute now, I mean, it's love, so, I mean, they say they love each other, and so, you know, all you need is love. I mean, we learn that from that great apostle, John Lennon. So surely, you understand, this is what the church. This is not just, I'm not making this stuff up. Again, nor am I trying to just poke a mad dog in the eye. This is what happens when our reading and our studying of Scripture does not, in many respects, make us simpler and more obedient under God. We start getting confused. Is this, wait a minute, what? I thought maybe that is love. Maybe the church has been too hard on this, and you can pick your own topic. Maybe we need to be more open to evolutionary readings of Scripture and of history. We see it. This is what happens when the church becomes unmoored. You know, we become like a boat on a lake when somebody cuts the anchor line. We're still on the lake and we're still kind of afloat, and we kind of know where the shore is, but over a while and time goes by, and we kind of lose our bearings. Wait a minute, is this really wrong? Is this really right? I'm not sure anymore. And God says, tie the line. Tie the line. You are not capable to be the captain of your own intellectual, emotional ship. It's very important for each one of us to recognize this. Even somebody as brilliant and godly, John Calvin, the Reformers, they themselves would sit under the preaching of the Word when they could, and the other preachers that God raised up, because it's like, this is God's commandment. It's not like, well, there are certain people who are in their kind of own think tank environment and they don't need it. We've seen what happens, haven't we, when that kind of thinking takes hold of a man's life and even of a whole group's life. This is not. God says, anchor your life to my truth. That's why I've sent you apostles. I'm your Savior, and that I give you the love of the truth that you might be saved. Don't give heed, don't listen to fables that try to find some way to re-explain Christianity according to modern ideas. Don't think that our faith, the apostle says here, is going to be unsettling to you. The more you're in God's Word, the more you yield to His commandment, the more you meditate on Scripture, the more stable your life is going to be. The more stable your life is going to be. Why? Because the experts, me and them, are blind. They don't know. God may give them some common grace light, but why would you settle for that when you have the blazing light, the sure word of prophecy that is now being given to us in the Scriptures and in the men that God raises up to preach to us? So God says, stay moored to my truth. Don't give heed. We read at the end of the letter of those who turned aside. They swerved. They believed the truth, but they got sidetracked in secondary, you know, issues or things that confused them and led them away from simple, steadfast devotion to Christ. So what about us? I know some of you are really smart. All of you, I guess. We don't want to offend. I mean, everybody's special. Okay. Is that we big? Too big for our own britches? Now, we can sit and critique and judge. I know what I really need. I know how much I need. I know if I need God's Word and its preaching. No, you don't. No, I don't. That's why Paul wrote these words to Timothy, to the whole church. This is by the commandment of God. This is the way we know God, through the Scriptures and the men that He sends to us to preach those very Scriptures. He says, don't turn aside. Some of you are in college, and you're in a big environment, and it's easy to lose your place in a world that, grantedly, I mean, it's big. They say, well, the world's getting smaller, but there's still a lot of people and a lot of different ideas, and you're hearing this, and this idea sounds interesting, and, well, I know that person, and I heard what the preacher said about this particular sin, but they're really, really nice, and they're nicer than he is who is condemning the sin. So, and you get, what are you supposed to do? College students, you've got to stay moored to the Scriptures. And if you go away to school, you have got to be in a congregation where God's Word is open and where there's not an attempt to be more sophisticated than God has called us to be. God has called us to have His Word in a way, verse 4, that results in edifying. building up in godliness, in faith, in love, in truth. You might say, but I want to make a difference. I mean, I feel like I need to get involved in some of these esoteric discussions. And okay, fine, but don't try to make a mesh and don't try to recast the Christian faith in terms of your intellectual predilections and tastes. Instead, make it your goal to do what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against Christ. Because God would have you be anchored, tethered to His Word. Because if you're not, you'll be blown anywhere. Dads, you're tired when you come home from work. You're like, kids are screaming. Whatever happened to child cages? Duct tape. Children should be seen and not heard. Instead, say, you know what? I just need to make sure that I and my family, if whatever other craziness is going on, we're tethered at the commandment of God to His Scriptures. And we're not turning aside from them. There may be many things we don't get to do. There may be many things that we are doing based on opportunity. But there's one thing no Christian family, whatever their economic class, whatever their ideas are for what they want their children to do, there is one thing that cannot be forsaken. And that is that family must be tethered to the Word of God or the children will be like boats blown everywhere on a lake in the wind. We must be tethered to God's Scripture. Now, I know you know these things. Are you? Timothy knew them. By the way, we've got to get over the idea that if I've already heard it, I don't need it. We've got to get over the idea that if I've already heard it, I don't need it. God says we do. There's a profound sameness in many of the statements of Scripture. Peter even said in 2 Peter, I know you already know these things, but I'm going to keep putting you in remembrance of them. Why? Because you and I tend to forget the things that are most important and become sidetracked like those here in Ephesus with the fables and the endless genealogies and whatever the latest discussions are on various themes. God says, be tethered to my Word. Be tethered to my Word. Now, it's an exciting place because if you think about it, we're here this morning because of this very chain of command. God our Savior, through Christ our hope, sent and inspired the apostles who taught others, and so on and so forth until He came to us. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we got to do something new, right? I mean, it's so hard when we're living in our own sick bed. We don't even see the viruses that are crawling all over us. We got to have something new today. I mean, there's so many people. I'm not reaching anybody. How can people be reached? I mean, we've got to try alternate things. I'll just suggest, let's just be faithful with what we know God has said. And that is, I've given you this chain of command. You hold fast to my Word and then teach others. Teach your children at least. If you have opportunity in your neighborhoods, with your co-workers, teach others. Because everything that we see around us that's so important today, it's not going to last forever. The only one that lasts is the one who does the will of God. That's the only one who abides forever. I know we think, no, this economy, this technology that we have, it's going to grow and increase and it's just going to take over everything. And that's what they taught 100 years ago, 500 years ago. God's Word's the only thing that stays the same. So what are you tethered to? You're struggling with various things in your life, temptations, sins, sexual lust, anger, doubt. Let me encourage you, step one, if you don't, whatever else you may do, you must do this. Become retethered to God's Word. God has exalted His Word above His own name. Psalm 138:2. And this is what marks us out as Christians. It's what marks out the church and her function in this world. That she holds fast to the truth that edifies and builds up. I encourage you finally in closing this morning, in your reading of Scripture, and if you do other devotional reading, which I encourage you to do, let me just encourage that the thinking does not primarily need to be, I want to learn something new. The thinking needs to primarily be, I want to learn something that will make me godly. Not, well, I don't want to read this because I've already read it. But am I godlier because I've read it multiple times? Don't tell me. No, I read the Psalms 12 times last year. But do you love Jesus any more than you did last January the 8th? Because God's truth, when we respond to it properly, it builds us up. It edifies. It encourages faith and godliness. It gives strength to the weak. Don't buy into the love of novelty. I realize we live in an economy, an environment where we need new things to kind of keep the ship afloat. But when it comes to the eternal, our walk with God, novelty is not your friend. Godliness is your friend. Holiness of life, trusting God, walking more closely with Him, and the things that don't encourage that, the things that are confusing, that generate questions, Paul says, reject them. Don't give heed to them. They're unimportant. So let us pray as we begin this year together and studying this letter that God will tether us very firmly to His Word, that we will not give heed to things that are distracting, confusing, useless, but we will hold fast to His Word sent to us from this chain of command, God our Savior, Christ our hope, the apostles, and those who came after them. And God says, you'll grow. Now, let me conclude with this last. Some of you are not happy, I know. Some of you are not happy with your circumstances. Some of you may not be happy with me. I may not be happy with some of you. We're not always a completely happy bunch. But let me encourage you to take that godly edifying in verse 4 and just really chew on that this afternoon. Being built up. You know, if you're built up to be godlier, you're going to be happier. Because the only people who get happiness are those who know God. Happiness that lasts. Happiness that's solid. Happiness that's truly satisfying. The only people that get that are the people who know God. And how do we know Him? Through His Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise You for giving us Your Scriptures and ask that You would help us to hold fast to them. Lord, some have read Your Word here many, many times. And I pray, oh Lord, that their godliness would be manifest to all. Some have yet to really take You seriously. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of Your mouth. And they've grown weary in well-doing. Pray You'd help them. And retether their hearts to Your Scriptures. Lord, some of us perhaps are more influenced by these esoteric questions like the Ephesians we're dealing with. And it's gotten distracting and dividing, confusing. We've started meddling in things that don't really encourage our godliness. Lord, I pray that You would help us to grow in grace, to not think highly of ourselves, but to be humble under Your Word. Help each one of us to crave it as newborn babes desire the milk of their mother, that we would crave the milk of Your Word this year. Bless those who teach it here, Sunday school, other studies, opportunities for meeting. Bless the parents, fathers, mothers who teach Your Word to their children. May Your Word grow and multiply mightily in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.